Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to have a good morning. It's already starting off great. Everybody doing good? Amen. I've had a good week. Had a wedding this week. Yeah. We don't know how she put up with you this long, Carl. But you had a beautiful bride, and it was a wonderful wedding, so congratulations, y'all. They've actually been married for a while, but they've been waiting for this moment to have a ceremony, and so we just thank the Lord for them. And then yesterday I had a funeral, so the wedding, then a funeral, and so, but be praying for Brent Dotson. You'll see him up here once in a while playing drums. Brent lost his mom, and but she went home to the Lord. And we celebrate a life well lived, and they had a celebration of life yesterday for her, so we just thank the Lord for that, okay? Well, we're in a series called Bold, Living for God's, His Kingdom, His Kingdom Purpose, and we're in, let's see, this is week number 3 in our series called Bold. I'm going to get a music stand. I usually have my iPad holder. And let me grab one of these. How about that? There we go. We're all set. But you know, this is one of the things we learned in week 1 as we made it through the life of Moses. It takes 4 things, and we see this through looking at and examining different characters in the Bible. It takes 4 things to live a bold life for Christ: conviction, preparation, faith, and action. And you know, to be bold for Christ, you can't live for this world. You can't live for the things of this world. It's not easy for us to grasp that, because we're so used to living on this planet and living this physical life. It's all that we know. And so it's hard for us to kind of get our lives and our minds around what it means to live for His kingdom purpose. But, you know, bear with me on this one, because this is really important. If you miss this, you miss a lot. If you miss this, you miss a lot. Jesus says to every believer in John chapter 15, verse 19, He says, "You are not of this world. I chose you out of this world." So this is, it's real easy to get confused with this. It's really an issue of what you're centering your life on and what you're building your life around. That's really the issue here. And when we choose to center our lives on this fallen world, that means we're centering our lives around things that disappoint us. And we're centering our lives on things that hurt us. And we're centering our lives around things that fail us. And so what happens is we live life carrying these burdens, right, and these disappointments, and we start to look to people, places, and things to sort of prop us up and keep us going, and God never intended that. And living for God's kingdom purpose kind of moves us out of operating that way. Does that make sense? And so so when most of us think of God's kingdom, we think about heaven, and we think about eternity, but in John 17:21, Jesus says, "The kingdom is within you." And I like what one writer says. He says this: "The kingdom is both now and not yet." I love that. It's both now and not yet. For those who are in Christ, God's kingdom is a present day life and lifestyle. It's called sanctification. You're growing, you're sanctifying. Sanctify means being set apart. And so you're being set apart for God's purposes. You're being set apart for His kingdom purposes. And that setting apartness, that we live in that here. We're being set apart from this world. We live for something else. We're living for His kingdom. And then one day, you will go home to glory and you will experience the kingdom in all of its fullness. But here, our aim is to be more and more like Christ. We are in Christ, and our aim is to become more intimately acquainted with him so we can become more like him. And as we do that, we live with his kingdom purpose. So don't miss this, because this is how we live with greater joy. And this is how we live with greater peace. This is how we live with greater hope, because we are not living for the temporary things of this world. We're living for a kingdom that is eternal and greater things. And so we can sort of lift ourselves out of the worries and cares of this world and live at a different level, kingdom level. I hope that makes sense to you. That's why Paul says, he calls these worries and these problems and tensions in the world light, momentary afflictions. They're just light and momentary. And look, you would look at his life and you would say, the things that dude went through, that's not light. But he called them light, momentary afflictions. James says, look, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. The reason for this is these things, these tensions, they are just other things that help prepare us for a greater glory. They prepare us for kingdom purpose. And you cannot, you can't enjoy your family as much. You can't enjoy your community as much. You can't enjoy being around people as much if you are not living for his kingdom purpose. If you have a joy problem, you have a God problem. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. You find it in him. It's rested in him. When you're living for his kingdom purpose, he gives you a greater joy even in the trials of this world. And I hope that you have come to know that. So what happens with kingdom living, and this is just me I'm not even begun my message yet. This is just kind of a prep, all right? But what happens with kingdom living is kingdom living unties your heart from this world, okay? You can love the people, right? And you can interact with the things of this world, but it unties your heart from getting so deeply distraught when things go wrong in this world. It unties your heart from this broken, fragile, temporary world and gives you a mindset that is eternal. Well, last week we talked about what it is to live bold. Bold is about conviction, and we learned that last week. Conviction is where God instills kingdom values and beliefs. And it's where you make up your mind and you take a stand on God's truth. Have you done that? Have you made up your mind and have taken a stand on God's truth, his values, the beliefs that we should hold so dearly? Well, today we're going to talk about the second point, preparation. And really, this is a hard one to just condense down to one day. So I will push this till next week if we have to. But there's so much to be said about preparation. This is where God equips you for kingdom purpose. And it's where you become aware and confident in how God has shaped you and why. And I like that, these two words. He helps you become aware. There's a lot of people that are not aware. They're not aware of their strengths. They're not aware of their weaknesses. They're not aware of their skills, their talents, their abilities in a way that would bring glory to God. So they just don't have the awareness of how they bring glory to God, and they don't have a confidence to say, this is how God made me, and this is what I do really well, and it's because he has equipped me this way. Not for my own glory, but for his glory. And so so it's about awareness and about confidence in just the way that he's made you. And listen, he's using all these things, these strengths and these gifts to prepare you. I say this all the time. Life on this earth, it's temporary, right? Well, it's actually preparation for the life to come. It's preparing you for a greater place. And you're becoming a person who's becoming more and more like Jesus, so you can learn more and more what it's like to be a kingdom citizen. And so, we're going to be in Samuel, 1 Samuel today, chapters 16 and 17. Just let me give you some prep here. I wish my daughter was here because I taught her a little song about the judges of Israel. For the longest time, for centuries, God's people, so you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? And then you have Egypt, you have Moses bringing the law, okay? But after all of those things, God sent 15 judges to help sort of manage the affairs of Israel. Israel didn't have a king. God would use these judges to speak into the people, to speak on behalf of the Lord. There's 15 judges: Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abnon, Samson, Eli, Samuel. You impressed? It's what happens when you learn stuff with songs, okay? Because my brain really is not that good. But you'll notice, out of those 15 judges, the last judge was Samuel. And he's the one that this book is named after. He was a judge during the time of David. We're going to be talking about David today. But for centuries, these judges would help to manage and rule and bring the word of God to the people. And God's people began to look, during this time of Samuel, they began to look at other nations, and they were jealous, because they had an earthly king, and the Israelites did not. And so they began to complain, they began to actually reject Samuel's words. And God said, okay, you want a king? I'll give you a king. And God gave them exactly what they wanted. That's not good, y'all. Because we think we know what we want. We think we know what we need, I should say, right? But only God knows what we really need. And so God gave them a handsome, tall, strong, smart, good-looking guy from a wealthy family. If Hollywood were to pick a leading role of a guy, this is the kind of guy that they would pick. And it's kind of like Gaston from the Disney movie Beauty and the Beast. Do we have a picture of Gaston? There he is. This was the kind of king that the people wanted. And so God sent them and gave them Saul. And Samuel the prophet, as Saul began to lead and become king, Samuel the prophet, he warned Saul and he warned all the people in 1 Samuel 12, verse 24. He says this. He says, "Fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." Notice God didn't say, "you and my king that I've given you." So this is exactly what happened. Saul began to turn his heart away from the Lord. And so Samuel tells Saul in chapter 13, verse 14, "But now your kingdom shall not continue." So in other words, you're going to be cut off. You're not going to be king any longer. "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." It's interesting in chapter 15, verse 24, Samuel actually admits, and he says, I have feared the people more than I have feared you. That was a problem. He was the wrong man. Saul was the type of man the people were demanding, and we have to be careful about overstepping the plans of God. And I think God wanted to show the people their type of man could never fulfill God's plan. So God tells King Saul, you have been replaced and by a person who's after my heart, because that's what I've been looking for. And so now we're going to be in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. David was a young man. He was a teenager. It was obvious that he took his job as a shepherd very seriously. If you look at the life of David, he had a high regard and respect for his father, always making sure his father and his father's affairs were taken care of. He was out tending the sheep one day when a man entered into his town. David lived in a town called Bethlehem. Does that sound familiar? The man was very important. He was a judge. He was an advisor to the king. He was highly respected as a prophet of God. His name was Samuel. And Samuel comes into town, and the elders of the town, the older men of the town, come to him, and they were fearful. In chapter 16, verse 4, it says they were trembling. Why were they trembling? It's because they were worried that he was coming to bring judgment on the people, but God really sent him to pinpoint Israel's next king. And so Samuel told the elders that he was there for sacrifice. Samuel was concerned. He didn't want Saul to find out that he was out picking the new king. And so he asked that they gather together and invite a villager by the name of Jesse, and for Jesse to bring his sons, because Samuel knew that among Jesse's sons was the next king. He just didn't know which one was going to be the king. And so if you'll take a look at the screen, 1 Samuel 16, in verse 6, it says, when they came, when these elders and Samuel came, Samuel, he took a look at Eliab, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. In other words, he looked at Eliab, Jesse's son. He probably looked like Gaston too, okay? And so he looked at him, he's like, surely this is the guy. And this has got to be him. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. This was the same mistake the people were making when they were crying out for a king and they picked Saul. Samuel was wise. He sought the Lord. He was a great man, but he was making that same mistake by just looking at this stature of a man. And God's not looking at the outside. He's looking at the inside. And this leads us to our first point this morning. God is always preparing you. And if you want to discover what he has for you, you have to have the right heart. You have to have the right heart. God is looking at your heart, and you can't fool him with your presentation. Did you hear that? God is looking at your heart, and you can't fool him with your presentation. The heart in Scripture is the who you are on the inside. That's a good way of putting it. It's who you are on the inside. Your moral, your spiritual life, your character. As a matter of fact, the Jews saw the heart as being the seat of one's character. Proverbs 4:23 tells us everything we do flows from the heart. So let me ask you, where is your heart? Where is your heart with the Lord? The heart is the core. It's the essence of who you are. Luke 6:45, it says, A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. So what is in your heart? And that's what God was looking for among the sons of Jesse. He was looking at the heart. And we know that Saul's heart was corrupt. And God says, I'm rejecting Saul. And he was rejecting Saul because he didn't have the right heart. He didn't have a heart. He wasn't chasing after God's heart. You remember Judas Iscariot? Judas, okay? Judas, everyone who saw Judas, they thought he was this faithful disciple, right? All the people, even the other disciples, he was the faithful disciple just like the rest of them. But Jesus knew that something was wrong with Judas. How did Jesus know? Because Jesus looked at the heart. Here's what Jesus says. He told his disciples, I have chosen you, and he's looking at his 12 disciples, yet one of you is a devil. Why? Jesus knew Judas's heart. God's perspective is higher, it's wiser, it's deeper than yours. A person who is after God's heart has a heart that seeks to align with God's heart. It's in pursuit of God's heart. And as God is preparing you, right, we're talking about preparation today, as he's preparing you, he's looking at your heart, and he wants to see a heart that's in pursuit of his heart. And so Luke reflects back to this time in the book of Acts, and he says this, and when God had removed Saul, he raised up David to be the king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Samuel's about to find David. Just remember your heart, it stands before an audience of one. You can't hide these things from God. You can't hide what's going on inside you from the Lord. And this was the problem with the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Jesus said to them, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of your cup, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. They would walk around the city with their flowing robes, their priestly attire. They look like very religious, holy men. And here is Jesus rebuking them, saying, you are greedy, you are prideful, and you are wicked. And even today, people are more interested in building image than building character. And I want to caution you, if you see your children leaning and pouring so much into image, I want to caution you. Step in and find out what's going on inside of their heart. Because when we start to focus and we give all the attention, or our culture teaches our children and teaches you adults to give much attention to the outside and to the appearance and to the image, and not much attention at all to the character and what's going on inside of the heart. David had the right heart. God is always preparing you. You have to have the right heart, and you have to have a heart that is after God's own heart. Next, you have to have, number two, the right help. You have to have the right heart, and you have to have the right help. Who's the right help? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. So Jesse's son Eliab was obviously not the right man. In verse 11, chapter 16, it says this, then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. You're familiar with this story, right? But behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. Verse 12, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and he had beautiful eyes and was handsome, so he had a pretty good appearance. right? And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took his horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah because his job was done. Now, I don't know when Samuel was trying to be sort of incognito with this, and he was trying not to be so obvious because he didn't want the word to spread that he's anointing the new king. So all we know is he went into this town, he anointed David. I don't know if he told David, you're going to be the next king. But we know this, he anointed him. He anointed him in front of his brothers. Everyone knew something special had just happened. And here's the thing that I want you to get. I say this all the time, but I love just driving things home. Life is more spiritual than you think. And when you start to think that, yeah, life is spiritual, just remember, no, it's even more spiritual than that. So God gives his Spirit to David. And the Spirit of God, it says, rushed on David. And this is a big deal. The Spirit gives us spiritual eyes to see, and it gives us God's power to operate. It gives us spiritual eyes to begin to see things spiritually, right? The Bible calls the Holy Spirit, there's this word pneuma, where we get pneumatic tools, right? It means breath or wind and then there's another word for spirit in the New Testament, paraclete. He is a counselor, right? He is one who comes alongside and guides. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he is the power that comes in us, right? And listen, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When the Spirit of God is upon you, you have spiritual eyes and you are being empowered by God. And every believer, if you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, every believer in here has been, what the Bible says, sealed with the Holy Spirit, okay? And you really have some options. You can either walk in the Spirit or you can live by the flesh. God is not going to force you to walk in the Spirit. He is not going to force you to walk in the Spirit. You have an option. You can either live your way in the flesh, which, by the way, happens all the time to me, okay? My hope is to operate mostly in the Spirit. I don't always do that, and neither do you. But that is our aim, right? And that is our hope, is that we're always operating, and we catch ourselves. When we're operating in the flesh, we catch ourselves and say, Lord, help me to walk by your Spirit, to live by your truth and walk in by your Spirit. And so the Spirit rushes upon David. And he gives him a greater power. And when he gives you the Spirit, at the point of salvation, you have a greater power. You have a greater guidance system. You have a better guidance system. Devin, that we talked about Lockheed the other day, and so it made me think about this. So imagine this. World War II, they had a Mustang fighter planes. And they have these old Mustang fighter planes. They had very little capability, you know. You push these buttons and some machine guns would go off and that's how you fought, the dogfights. That's where you see the World War II dogfights. Well, today we have an F-35. And you have a helmet that you wear that's probably worth $300,000. has all these capabilities inside this helmet, okay? You have a navigational system. You have heat-seeking missiles on this thing. You have all of these incredible capabilities. Now, you have this option, right? In the flesh, you can go back to the Mustang, all right? But in the spirit, you can have all of these capabilities. Capabilities in what way? Let me tell you, spiritual discernment. You won't have that if you're operating in the flesh. But if you're operating in the spirit, you'll have spiritual discernment. You'll begin to separate truth from lies. So when things come your way, you'll say, no, that is a lie. And you know those girls that always pick those terrible guys and they can't stop dating those really lousy guys, those good-for-nothings, you know? If that girl will just come to Jesus and start operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, if she just do that, she'll be able to look at that clown and say, this guy is filled with lies. But she can't judge his heart. She can't discern from the way that he's living. Why? Because she's living in the flesh and she has all of this baggage from her past. And she's just sort of making judgments based on her inclinations and her feelings. God wants to get you away from that. He wants to get you operating in the spirit so you can see with eyes, spiritual eyes, to give you a spiritual awareness, to give you spiritual insight so you can see the truth and separate the lies from the truth. He wants to give you the ability to see the dangers when they come. I want you to be an F-35 with stealth options, right? Now the Spirit of the Lord, it says in verse 14, so interesting, verse 13, the Spirit comes upon David. Watch what happens to Saul in verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Saul had the Spirit of the Lord, but Saul still went his own way. Isn't that something? Here's one of the things you'll notice about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God descends, and there are times when the Spirit is lifted off of people in the Old Testament. This is one of the instances. When David sinned against Bathsheba later on, he prayed in Psalm 51. He says, take not your spirit from me. I don't know if you remember this. Take not your spirit from me. He was so concerned that God would take the spirit from him. Don't take those capabilities from me. Don't take that spiritual insight, that discernment. Don't take that power from me, Lord, because of what I've done. But listen, he doesn't do that now. When the Spirit comes upon you at the point of salvation, he stays. And he is in you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And he is in you. You have access. Don't be like Saul and never access the Spirit. Because what happens is the Spirit will lead you and drive you to the heart of God. You will pursue the heart of God. So we got to have the right heart, and we have to have the right spirit. And you'll notice that it says the Spirit left Saul, and an evil spirit is unleashed on him. Listen, imagine how many things we say that person is just having some mental problems, or that person is just having some real issues. They're going through a hard time. They're going through a very dark time. Imagine how many times we say a person's going through a dark time, and maybe what it is their heart is so far from God And it's so detached, and they're so absorbed in the things of this world and the things that are going on in their own lives that they can't see that they're just being tormented. They're no longer being led by the Spirit. And that's what happened with Saul. And so what happens is this young man that Saul's talking to, this servant, he says, listen, as Saul says, I need someone to come play some music for me. That's what I need when I feel tormented and dark. I just need to turn some worship music on. Well, Saul says, I need some music. I need somebody to sing, come and sing some music. And listen, look at verse 18, I'm sorry. It says, one of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skilled in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence. So it's interesting, the servant says, I remember this guy. And he is not only, he's not just skillful at playing, but he's also, and look at all the things that he says about David. There's this reputation. It's obvious that David has a reputation. He's skillful at playing. But look at these other things. A man of honor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. And look, that's the best part. That's the best part. He has God's favor. Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it tells us that Jesus grew in favor of God and the favor of man. See, what happens when you're a person who has the right heart and the right help, God gives you favor. And it's not just the favor of God that you get, but you also get the favor of man. Because man starts to see this person is a person of good character. It's a person of valor. The Lord must be with him. This is what people were saying of David. And this leads us to our next point, the right habits. God is interested in your habits. Your habits determine your spiritual growth. You grow and you develop good habits. David had good habits. He had habits that stood out. He was this man of valor. He had a reputation of good character. And the Bible says, now that you know these things, blessed are those who do them. Once you know you have these habits, and or you know that you have the truth from God, blessed are those who put them to use, who not only have them in their hearts, but they begin to exhibit them in their lives with good habits. And how do you build the habits? Well, I've learned a good way of building good habits is through repetition. You know, they say that if you can do the same thing for about 6 weeks, every day for about 6 weeks, you can develop a new habit. You want to get rid of an old habit, do the same thing for about 6 weeks. You know, that's just some good practical advice. Successful people are really, they're just normal people with good habits, right? And that's the way it is with your spiritual life. Those who knock it out of the park for Jesus, they've developed good habits, good spiritual habits. This is not legalism, right? This is not grit it, you know, pick yourself up by your bootstraps and work really hard stuff. This is letting go and letting God. This is allowing God to do his work in and through you, developing the habits. And I like how John Maxwell says this. He says, your habits, you determine your habits, and your habits determine you. What kind of habits do you have? And let's just look at this last one. We won't spend a lot of time on it. You have to have the right heart. You have to have the right help. You have to have the right habits. And the last one is you have to have the right hands. Why did you use the word hands? Because it's an H word. Come on. I had to. No, look, God's looking. We actually talked about this when we talked about Moses. Moses says, I don't know what to do. I don't have any gifts. I don't know. I'm slow at speech and all this stuff. And God says, what's in your hand? And God had been preparing him. And what Moses had was a shepherd's staff. And God says, I'll use it. And God is always looking at the things. And look, he can use what's in your hand. He can use the things that you're that are constantly in your hand. And so I want you to look. Look at chapter 17. And let's look at verse 25. So as this progresses, David's going back and forth. He's going to his dad's house, his father's house, and taking care of sheep. He's going to King Saul, and he's playing his lyre, his instrument. It's like a harp. He's going back and forth, and his father says, look, son, can you take some food to your brothers on the battlefield? So he takes food to his brothers on the battlefield, and he overhears these Israelite soldiers talking about this Philistine, this giant Goliath. And it says that he overhears them, and word gets back to Saul that David is asking about this giant. And so Saul calls for David and says, what's going on? And here's what David says. Look at verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And so then Saul begins to put armor on David. And look at verse 39. David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, and he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. So what was happening is Saul says, you want to be a warrior? Wear all this armor. And David says, no. He takes that armor off. But look what he picks up, verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand. That was something he was used to. God had helped him. God had shown him how to use that staff as he was tending to the sheep. And it says, and choose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's pouch. And then it says, his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And so here he is. He's physically equipped. And listen, he's spiritually equipped, right? And the Philistine, verse 43, said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, and this is my favorite part of the whole story. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down, and I'll cut off your head. Wonder what that giant thought when this little guy is telling him that.